We're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, where I want to start at verse number 1 with this next question that Paul needs to answer that is coming from the people at Corinth, where he ministered for quite some time on his second missionary journey, and which he's quite concerned about now, having heard some things from Chloe's people, that there's a bunch of these bad leaders that are taking over. These cult of personality leaders who consider themselves wiser than the wise. They are better than the Apostle Paul. And they're leading some of Paul's students, his spiritual children, down a wrong path. In chapter number 8, it becomes clear that one of the things these cult leaders are doing is telling the people at Corinth, you don't need to worry about going and eating food at the local pagan temple, because there's no such thing as gods and goddesses, so it's just meat. Just go there and enjoy the free food. And that was a direct contradiction of Acts chapter 15's letter from the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem to the people of the church all over the Mediterranean basin, when they said, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now, we didn't know it in the context of Acts 15. We understand it better here, that they had in mind the ceremony of fellowship that took place in pagan temples, just like they take place in the Jewish temple. The worshipers would come in groups, and one of the person in the group would offer a sacrifice through the priest. The priest would butcher the animal and sacrifice on the altar specific portions of it, usually the fat from inside the body, maybe one of the shoulders, and then the priest would take their cut of the offering sacrifice for themselves, and then the rest of it would be given back to be cooked on site at the temple. And the worshiper, along with his fellow worshipers, his companions, would eat in honor of God right there on the property. And so pagans did exactly the same thing. And so it was, for a lot of people, a free feast. And so that is not permitted to Christians, to go to the temple of Apollo or the temple of Diana or the temple of Aphrodite, whoever, and party with the pagans. That was what was off limits, according to the Acts 15 letter. Let's read now what Paul says back to the question that is prompted by the false teaching among these cult leaders at Corinth now. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. So the free food in the worship complex of the god or goddess. We know that all of us possess knowledge. And so this is clearly Paul thinking about what's being said by these false teachers. They claim they are smart. They claim they have knowledge. And according to that knowledge, they know that the gods and goddesses are nothing, and therefore you should feel free to eat the food in those temples. So he says, this knowledge puffs up. That's a negative. It says that the person promoting it is full of themselves. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This is the agape love, the godlike love, the love that looks out for the other person, regardless of what it might cost you. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So Paul is trying to take the issue away from this so-called knowledge of the cult leaders and put it back into the area of obedient love. Love to God, love to your fellow man and woman, to your fellow believer. Therefore, he says in verse 4, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there are, or may be, many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, or for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And you can hear a little bit of what he'll be writing later the book of Ephesians and Colossians as a special praise of Jesus as the source of creation. But here his point is, he's agreeing with the assertion of the personality cult leaders in the church at Corinth that there is only one true God. That is the Creator God, the God of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. And all the other so-called gods and goddesses are wannabes and frauds and fakes. They are the fallen angels who are trying to promote themselves as gods and goddesses. They are the demons, the fallen spirits, if you will, that are trying to manipulate humanity to their own purposes, their own ends. And so they are correct in saying that these gods of gold and silver and iron and wood and stone and all these things that are dressed up with gaudy clothes and jewelry, those things are just inanimate objects that carry the name of God and goddess. And so, yes, that is all very true. Verse number 7, though. However, not all possess this knowledge. So this is where it gets sticky and why the rule was you don't go and party with the pagans as a believer. Some people have a basic thought in their head because of past experience that maybe there are these gods and goddesses out there that we are coming into contact with during these ceremonies of sacrifice and fellowship meals. So Paul says, some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So there are some people that if they go to the temple of Apollo, they've still got something in the back of their head left over that if they ate the meat sacrificed to Apollo in that environment, at that fellowship dinner, they would be thinking they were doing something in honor of Apollo. And as a Christian, they would feel guilty about it, and appropriately so. And so Paul says, that's what you have to take into consideration. That's why the rule is here. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. This actually speaks to the whole Jew-Gentile thing that he's had to wrestle with before, because Jewish people made a big deal out of remaining kosher, while Gentile people had been eating all sorts of foods their entire lives. And so there was a bit of a conflict in culture between Jews and Gentiles within the same church. And Paul will have to explain, you know, the food is not the point. It's relationship with God and relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the point. So here, it's all about free food at the temple. You know, that food that you got because of going to the temple is not going to make you better with God, nor avoiding it is going to make you better with God. What is the issue, Paul says? And here it is, verse number 9. Take care that this right of yours, and this is something Christians, especially American Christians, because we put a lot of value on the idea of my rights, my God-given rights. Paul says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, we've talked about this word translated in our English Standard Version as stumbling block before. You will recognize the sound of it in its Greek original. It's skandalon, and it's where we get our word scandal from. But it actually was a reference to the trigger on a trap. So when you have a mouse trap, the little place that you put the peanut butter or the cheese or whatever you think is going to get the mouse to trigger the trap. The place where you put that item before you fold down the little bar and set the trap, that trigger is the word that's used here. And so we have a new modern day euphemism or saying where we say that triggers me, or you're going to trigger them. And that's exactly what this word has got in mind. He's saying, this right of yours, make sure that it doesn't become what triggers your weaker brother or sister in Christ to do something wrong. Don't let them get trapped by your freedom into sin. Verse number 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? So this is where we find out that we're not just simply talking about eating meat that at some point was sacrificed to a pagan deity. That's going to come up later in the chapter. We're talking about going to the pagan temple personally and sitting down at the fellowship dinner table and effectively eating with pagans just because it's free. He says, if someone who has a weak conscience, meaning they are not as mature, and I'm going to put that in air quotes, as you are when it comes to the attitude toward idols being just inanimate objects, because they are not as mature as you, when they see you doing that, they'll think, oh, well, if they think it's okay to eat food in honor of Apollo, it must be okay. And then when they eat it, they really are participating in worship of that god or goddess. And it'll all be your fault or my fault if we gave them the impression that that was okay to do as a Christian. Verse 11. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily lost at this point, but they might end up going back into that world, by the way. But the big thing is you've harmed them spiritually by giving them the impression that this is okay when they already had the sense that it wasn't. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. That's the emphasis here. You should have been looking out for them, and instead you triggered them into sinning. Verse 12, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So when you do damage to your brother or sister in Christ by giving them the impression it's okay to engage in inappropriate behavior, such as going to the pagan temple and worshiping there by eating the meat, you're sinning against them, but you're also sinning against Jesus who told you to look out for them. And then Paul gives his reality. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So he effectively says, and I'm going to add a little bit of context here. He effectively says, you know, if the only place to get a good pork dinner or beef dinner or chicken dinner was the pagan temple of Athena, I guess I'd never eat meat again. Because it's more important for me to refrain from misdirecting my brother or sister in Christ than it is for me to have a nice tasty piece of meat. So this whole section, and we're not done. Paul is going to go off on a couple of little tangents here, but he will come back to this topic still because he's not done answering the question. The point that he makes is loving your brother or sister in Christ is your responsibility, not demanding your freedom, not demanding your rights. Chapter number 9, speaking of freedom and rights, he goes off on something that we've talked about for him personally. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And the answer to both of those is, of course he is. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's one of the 15 named special apostles designated by Jesus himself. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Absolutely. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? And he's thinking about all of those spiritual children of his that are still there at Corinth. I mean, it's only been a few years ago that he was last there teaching them. And so these guys are his handiwork. Verse number 2. If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now we're hearing here a bit of a hint that some people, apparently at Corinth, those cult leaders, those personality cult leaders who think they're smarter than the Apostle Paul and better connected than the Apostle Paul, they are suggesting that he isn't an apostle, that he is a fake, a fraud, a wannabe. And Paul says, even if I'm not an apostle to other people, I certainly must be an apostle to you, because after all, he was the one that preached to them the gospel the first time. He was the one that helped them embrace Jesus as their Savior. That's why they are like his seal, his mark of apostleship for the Lord. They use seals to show personal connection. When you wrote a letter, you would put a seal on the wax that the scroll was rolled up with to show that this was coming from you personally. So Paul is saying, I have a personal connection with many of you guys as your apostle. Verse number 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Apparently, some people were critiquing him, and he's aware of that. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? And he's not just talking about ingesting food and taking in water. He's talking about this being part of his payment for being a worker of the Lord. And you know that he has been in the habit on his last two mission journeys, number 2 and number 3. It's possible he did it a little bit on number 1, although Barnabas was kind of the senior member of that evangelistic team. But definitely on missionary journey 2 and missionary journey 3, Paul never accepts money from the people that he's actively preaching to, as if he's being paid to give them the gospel. If he doesn't have funds that he arrives with, or funds that are sent to him from other places, he gets a job of making tents. And that's how he pays his bills and buys his groceries. But his point as he's writing this is, don't I have the right to be fed locally? When Jesus sent out his apostles two by two, he told them, you go into the city, find a righteous person, and live at their house, eating their food and accepting their hospitality until you're ready to move on to the next place. So that's what Paul is referencing. He says, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Now, Cephas, that's Peter. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Peter was married. His mother-in-law is mentioned in the Gospels, and here Paul mentions that not only is he married, his wife travels around with him on his evangelistic journeys. And not just him, the brothers of the Lord. That would be Joseph Jr. and Jude and Simon and James. They're apparently all married. And they're being paid. Those that are doing ministry, like James and Jude, certainly amongst the Lord's half-brothers, they're being paid out of ministry funds. And Paul says, don't I have the right to be able to do that? Don't I have the right to get married if I wanted to and be paid to bring my wife along on the journey like the other guys do? And the answer to all those questions is, of course he does, because that's the way it was set up. But, verse 6, he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Now, it's interesting. Barnabas was on the first missionary journey. There's nothing about him being on the second missionary journey that came to Corinth, but it's possible he may have shown up at some point, and so the Corinthians might be familiar with him. And it may be that Paul's bringing this up because Barnabas may also have chosen to be single and also to try to work rather than accept local funding for ministry. And so that's why he brings him up. So basically, are we the only two that are required to work in order to give out the gospel and to not have wives? And then he gives these illustrations. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? And the answer was nobody. The Roman soldiers and even the Jewish soldiers underneath the temple security and things like that, they got paid. And they were also given uniforms, things of that nature, and they were fed when they were on duty. So Paul is pointing out, do you know of any soldiers that are having to foot their own bills by another job? Of course you don't. And who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Again, the answer would be nobody. The owner of the vineyard, the workers in the vineyard, get to eat grapes as they're picking the grapes. And especially the owner can go through at any time and eat his fill. And who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And again, the answer is nobody. The common practice was, if you're taking care of the animals, feel free to milk and drink the milk while you're on duty. Verse number 8. Do I say these things on human authority? So am I just giving you human examples? Or does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses. And then the quote is coming from Deuteronomy 25:4. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, end quote. And the picture is, you've harnessed up an ox to pull a threshing sledge, which is just a heavy-duty bunch of wood with little iron teeth underneath it, and you'd tether the ox in such a way they'd go round and round and round a post and the grain stalks would be thrown down in the path, and the ox would pull it across that, and that would break the seed heads or kernels away from the stalk and away from the chaff. And so this was the first step in processing cut grain. And so God's rule was, you don't put a muzzle on the animal that's doing that. You let them eat whatever they want to as they're doing the work. And then Paul says, is it for oxen that God is concerned? I mean, is that his primary point? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? So Paul says, what we're seeing here is a principle, not just for animal husbandry. We're seeing here a principle for work on behalf of God. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If you work in the field, you should expect to get paid from the produce of that work. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So Paul is laying the case that he does in fact have the right to be paid for his ministry work at Corinth. There is clear Bible background for that. And that is why preachers should get paid nowadays. It would be nice to be independently wealthy and preach for free, but the reality is we have to eat as well and have a place to live. And so Paul gives the principle, preachers should get paid. But then he tells about his personal choice.